do some study that is related to the communion service, and then we will fellowship together. Hope that you have plans to stay and eat with us, and if you don't, feel free to do so. And if you don't feel like, well, you didn't bring anything, Jim and I'll just pass more and I'll just eat less, and won't hurt us at all. And so, very good. And okay, let's begin this morning after a word of prayer with song number 430 and getting ready for our communion service, the old rugged cross, and dealing with the purpose of the first standing. Ties in with this morning and also next week when we study the serpent on a pole and the sun on a pole. At, we'll cover that next Sunday morning in our study. But this morning related to the communion and the blood or the body is the significance of the cross or the first coming of Jesus Christ, the sending of Jesus Christ, and the cup deals with the new covenant that we will be studying this morning. But let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to the power in which all things are to be conducted. Let's pray. The flesh profiteth nothing. You have made this very clear, Father, throughout all of your scriptures, that anything done in the flesh profits nothing. That all that we can do, Father, is to enter into that light in which all things are profitable, and that is by faith in the one whom you have sent, even your Spirit, to make all things that we do profitable and praiseworthy to your Son. And so, Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning of praise. It will be a morning, Father, of the ministry of your Spirit, and you sent to us for this purpose, both collectively, Father, as an assembly of believers, and individually. Father, we pray all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the old rugged. I've been instructed to always turn this off as I'm going to sing. And so, got to turn it back on through. Okay, I'd like you to just remember afterward we will eat together and fellowship together. Hope you will stay. Is there any prayer requests that have come up that we need to be made aware of this morning? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. A gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you are here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only and by faith alone, which is the only thing that is compatible with grace, is our faith, then the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, it becomes our privilege to give is unto the Lord. It is one of those things that we will see occurring when we walk by faith in the Spirit. There is no mandate. It is not law. It is not something that we exhort people to do. The only expectation that I am to do, as far as Scripture is concerned, to me, is to encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit. Then it is His job, His doing, His work, that will lead you to give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this basket of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is that we come and know that all giving is in the freedom of the Spirit. When it is done, Father, by the empowerment of your Spirit and by us trusting Him, there is no coercion There are no regrets, no obligations. Simply responding, Heavenly Father, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Knowing, therefore, that all giving is done in His power and therefore to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, not because of something that we do. Father, we pray that You will receive these offerings this morning, that You will continue to use them as You continue to use this assembly in so many different ways. Father, we consider it a great privilege to be in the spiritual warfare in which we find ourselves, to be in the middle of a battle in regard to just trusting You. Father, we pray now that You will receive these offerings and that You will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Many Christian churches celebrate the communion table in many different ways. In some, it is a long ritualistic procedure. In others, it is quickly done, somewhat to get it out of the way. And so it really branches between those two extremes, to just laborious ritualism, to very quick observance and get it over with. The problem with a lot of the movements that come under the umbrella of Christianity is that we partake of the communion table, which deals with the cup of the new covenant. So it's a reminder when we take that cup of the new covenant. But then what happens is most Christians will walk out and live by law. It's a shame, but most Christians don't even know what a covenant is, don't know what the new covenant is, don't know what the conditions of the new covenant are, but they know about law. And they really live by law, no matter what they might protest. When it comes down to their interaction with each other, their dealing with each other, work, life, government, the government, other people at work, and their whole life, they live by law. And yet they come in and take the cup of the new covenant, which really tells you it doesn't mean anything. It's a ritual to be done and forgotten and walked away. In that case, now listen carefully. If you won't hear me, you'll hear what the Jews heard when Christ attacked the temple and Jeremiah attacked the temple. In that case, it is absolutely nothing. It's empty. If you take of the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant, and walk out and live by law, you're very close to just blasphemy. You're just empty. You're just doing it. Like the Jews went into the temple. Like a lot of people who wear the cross around their neck or in their earrings or wherever. Doesn't mean anything. Just by doing it, there's something in doing it that is going to be efficacious to me. And that's wrong. There's nothing efficacious in it that is going to effect a change. There's nothing in the bread, nothing in the cup, nothing in the service that is going to effect a change in you. It is exactly what we call it. It is a ritual. But it's supposed to have some dynamic influence in your life. It's supposed to be how often an assembly, a church, will do it, whether they do it weekly, bi-weekly, monthly, bi-monthly, or whatever they do. It's supposed to be a reminder that we live under the new covenant. The way we function. And it is it's an indictment against the church that we celebrate the communion table and live by law. We celebrate the new covenant and live by law. So we have to understand what these elements are about. The bread is rather simple. The bread refers to the fact that Christ became man. That's the first ending by God, and died on a cross, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven. But the cup is a whole other deal. Very few people understand the cup, what the cup is about. And when I say understand, I mean understand to the point that it makes a difference. When you walk up to a memorial, what do you walk up to a memorial for? And what should happen when you walk away? It's what they're about. You walk up to a memorial, getting into the 4th of July, you walk up to a memorial of some battle or some person and some branch of the service, some war itself, the Vietnam War. You walk away from it. The ideal of the memorial is to leave an impression on your soul of value, appreciation, and something to the sense that I want to carry on what those people died for. And you walk away with something happening in your soul, not just emotion. Emotion is certainly part of it. You go to the Hawaii and go out to Pearl Harbor, walk away from the monument of the Arizona underneath, and you walk back across the waterway. If you're not moved, if you don't have an appreciation for America, something's very, very wrong in your soul. And even if you're not an American, a person who can appreciate those dying for their country can even appreciate their own country in that respect. But many people walk away from the communion service and don't even have a second thought because they don't understand what the new covenant's about. And so they go back and live by the law. It's all they know. We live what we know. So this morning we will continue our series of studies in dealing with the communion service. Remember, we are in a long series of studies, and we are now in the area of the new covenant, and that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes that we might see what's going on. And it's so important this morning, some of the things we're going to look at, and it is going to require the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we can see these things. So let's spend a few moments in testing ourselves to see if we are trusting the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. I am the speaker. He is the one who will teach you. He is the one who will open your eyes. I can't. I cannot do it by persuasive words of wisdom. It is not going to be by rhetoric. It is going to be by the power of the Spirit opening your eyes to see what's going on at the cup of the new covenant. So with these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for the celebration of the cup and the bread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this morning, we pray that your Spirit will make these things that we're about to see in Scripture and understand, Heavenly Father, make them so real in our souls that the Spirit will cause us to see what's going on, what the new covenant is, and what a covenant is, the new covenant conditions, how we are to live. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as I said, we are in a series of studies dealing with the communion service, actually a memorial to the Messiah, which began, you'll recall, with a celebration by Abraham and Melchizedek. Very important to see what was going on between Melchizedek, who is a Christ type in being both king and priest, and Abraham. And if you don't understand what happened there, a lot of the book of Hebrews you won't understand, because the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to the priesthood of Aaron in the Mosaic Law. If you don't understand that, you'll have trouble in a lot of the passages in the book of Hebrews. So we started there, the first mentioning of bread and wine being brought together. And we have moved now all the way through from the time of Abraham to the church. And we are now in 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it," that is the bread, breaking as a principle of his work on the cross, "and said, 'This is my body.'" In other words, this is the representation of my body, "which is for you, for your benefit. And I always like when I read that, and I want it to sort of become this to you, this is my body. Well, okay, big deal. Then you add the phrase, which is for you. Ah, now that brings me personally involved in this. So it becomes something very important and very personal to me. Do this in remembrance of me. Now we dealt with all of that. We are now in verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup after supper. So the Passover is over. And the bread, you see, is part of the Passover in the sense that Christ, the Passover lamb, is for all people. Jew and Gentile, Old Testament, New Testament, all this and that. But the supper is over. And now this moves to something new for us in the church. After supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And we're dealing with the phrase, the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Now, what we're looking at is that expression, new covenant. And we are at a somewhat major point seven, those of you that have been following through in that respect. Problem one dealt with the problem of the technical term, new covenant. Because that is also used in Jeremiah, new covenant, in reference to the Jews in the millennial kingdom. So we have it there used, and then we have it used here for the church. So that brought us to point two. Are there two covenants? Two new covenants. Is there a new covenant to Israel and a new covenant to the church, or is there one covenant that refers to, the same covenant? Point three, the division in the body over the covenant. In other words, this has divided the church. A lot of people get very upset. No, there's two covenants. No, there's one covenant. Then on the major point four, we looked at the idea of really there are three pertinent covenants to this study. And there is, for an example, first of all, the original covenant. So let's see. We have one. We have the original covenant, and that is the Abrahamic covenant. So here is the Abrahamic covenant, or the original covenant. And then we have, secondly, we have the Mosaic covenant, and that is the law. And then three, we have the new covenant. It is new in reference to the Mosaic covenant. And the new covenant is really a rewriting of the original covenant, as we have already noted. Then under Roman numeral 5, we studied the new covenant and aspects of the new covenant. And now under point 6, we're looking at the phrase, better covenant. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 6-13, which we read two communions ago, so we will not reread that this morning, even though it bears reading at every communion service. It is a better, let's open the Bible to Hebrews. I know you won't run home and read this again, and it is what we're here celebrating. So just to bring our mind into the perspective here, it never hurts to get this in again. So look at Hebrews chapter 8, and let's just quickly read. It won't take but a moment or two to orient our thinking of what we're dealing with. Here is a better covenant. All right, Hebrews chapter 8. I love the book of Hebrews. A lot of reasons. One, we don't know who the author is, and it's always fun to listen to people try to prove who wrote it. And it's really interesting how people dwell on things that, you know, if God wanted us to know, we would know. And it doesn't really matter who wrote it. And some people fight for it was Paul, others that it was Barnabas. I still contend that it was a woman. And the reason that I contend that it was a woman was that after 13 chapters, the writer says, I have written you a few words. And, you know, I sat very much like a lady. Well, I've said a few things to you. I have a lot more that I could say, but those are a few things. That's humorous, so don't get uptight on me. All right. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Let's read. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he also is also the mediator of a better covenant. All right, so now we're moving into a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. People, this is powerful. You want to live under the Mosaic covenant? Fine. Go ahead. You're missing out on the better life. This is better, richer, more profitable. Mosaic law isn't profitable at all except for death. Okay, a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. So one of the reasons why it's a better covenant is because it has better promises. So if the first covenant had been faultless, and that's the Mosaic covenant, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. That's the new covenant. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay, now, here's where it seems to be the Jeremiah covenant, which is for Israel. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, we know this is referring to the Mosaic covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is the old covenant. This is the new covenant. The old Abrahamic covenant isn't even in play in this reading. For they did not continue in my covenant. That is, in the covenant given to the fathers. That is a very important passage in the Old Testament. We've read it where Moses said, this is the covenant he gave to us leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. This is not the covenant he gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we have really three covenants at play. Now this is talking about the Mosaic. Look at verse 9. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, the Mosaic one. I did not care for them, says the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, not on stone, but in their soul. I will write them upon their hearts, not on stone, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, know what you just read. I want to do this so you can see this so clearly like I did in my office laying it out. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3. Hold your place here. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, the new covenant to the church. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, therefore by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human heart. Look at verse 6. Who also made us adequate, this is the church, made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, that's the old covenant, Mosaic covenant, in letters engraved on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how much more the ministry of the Holy Spirit failed to be even with more glory. Now turn back over to Hebrews chapter 8. So it's written on the soul. Now look at verse 10 again. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, not on a stone tablet. Hebrews 8:10, I will put my laws into their heart. I will write them upon their heart. How will he do that? With the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. That's the Mosaic covenant. But whatever is beginning, becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Mosaic law is over. People, it is no more. Okay, now, better than what? It's a better covenant. Better than what? And how is it better? It is better than the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, the one that he made with the fathers when he brought them out of Egypt on Mount Sinai. There are two areas, Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. Mount Zion, the Abrahamic covenant, and then you have Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant. So it's better than that one. Second question, how is it better? Better than what? Better than the Mosaic covenant. How is it better? People, the list goes on and on. The new covenant is a better covenant because the old covenant had many problems designed with it. Let's just go over them quickly. It could not offer life. So you have a covenant that cannot give you life, cannot give you power, cannot give anything. It kills. It is designed to kill. That's its purpose, is to kill us. It increased sin. That's its design and purpose. It could not give the power to live by the law. In other words, it said do this, but gave you no power to do it. Its mediator was man, Moses, and angels. It was written on stone, externally. It's out here. It's to govern our life out here. Now, the new covenant is a better covenant because, first of all, Jesus Christ himself is the mediator and the Holy Spirit. So while you have man and angel, you've got man, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are the mediators of this covenant. The new covenant gives life. The new covenant gives the power to fulfill the conditions of the new covenant. The new covenant solves the sin problem, does not condemn. The new covenant is written on your soul, inside, not outside, but inside, not on stone. Also, the Mosaic covenant established an external, temporary covenant. External, temporary, physical, not spiritual covenant. The old covenant condemned all mankind because man could not do it. And therefore, all were condemned. Failure to obey any of it means you've broken all of it. On the other hand, the new covenant is better. It is written internally. It is written in our souls by the Holy Spirit inside. It is written by the living God, that is the Holy Spirit. And then finally, it is a better covenant because of the condition of doing it. The old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, you are to do and do, do and do. The new covenant, what do you do to fulfill it? Simply believe, simply trust, faith. Faith is the means of fulfilling the new covenant. Anyone who wants to function under the new covenant, what are the conditions of the new covenant? Walk by faith. What are the conditions of the old covenant? Do and do, do and do. You have to do for God, and then God will do for you. Faith is the only way to be a keeper of the new covenant. If you want to be a keeper of the law, in other words, a promise keeper type thing of the law, you have to do all of the law, keep all of the law, and work on it all the time. You have to have it ever before you and doing all of those things. Whereas with the Abrahamic or the New Covenant, all you do is trust God and God performs the work. The faith aspect of the New Covenant is both to Israel and to the church. And this is essential that you understand this concept between the two covenants. In the New Covenant, God does all the work. He and He alone is the only one who can do it, all of the work. He set up the requirements, and only He can fulfill the requirements. And that's grace. The New Covenant functions under grace. The Old Covenant functions under law or works. Excuse me a moment. Thought I had this right. Robe. Now, what is grace? This is, we studied this in Galatians, called the crisis of grace. What is the crisis of grace? The crisis of grace is, first of all, understanding what grace is. And grace means that man can be nothing and God must do everything. And a lot of Christians know that as far as salvation one or eternal life is concerned. They know that the only thing that is compatible with grace is our faith. And they will defend that with all passion. Faith is the only thing compatible. Just trusting. But the crisis of faith is when you become a believer, changing the definition. Most believers will change the definition of grace, and now on this side, they say, now, grace means you have to do for God. Wait a minute. When did it change? How did the definition of grace come about? That it changes. Over here I have to do. Over here I could do nothing, and you were adamant about it. Now you've gone to a different book, and now you're showing me a different definition of the word grace. Now you have to repent. Now you have to confess. Now you have to be Saul. Have Saul. Now you have to do something for God. And that's grace. Over here, it wasn't. People, the crisis of grace is the changing of the definition. And we allow people to charm us into changing the definition and call this grace. It's not. Grace doesn't change. Under the new covenant, which we live by here, is the new covenant, it's compatible with grace. God does all the work. All we do is trust Him, and He does the work. So when we have seen the new covenant is a better covenant than the old covenant, we also see that it is very much like the original covenant, and that is the Abrahamic covenant, which simply calls for faith to Abraham to be saved eternally and for a righteous life. And we've studied that. That brings us to point 8, I guess it is, or point 7, excuse me, yeah, it was point 6, better covenant. Now point 7. Okay, point 7. So, the new covenant to Israel, new covenant to the church. Do they refer to the same covenant or to a different covenant? If you desire to believe in two distinct covenants, as many do, I have no problem. I personally think there is one new covenant. Let me lay it out very clearly. I think there is one new covenant. If we just go on the timeline, here is the nation of Israel, and what they had desired was, in this new covenant, was that after the king had come, the servant had come and been crucified, and was buried and rose from the dead, that the millennial kingdom would start. Problem was they rejected the king, and so we're going to have a little section like this in history, and this is called the church. And then we'll put in a tribulational period here, and then we're going to go into the millennial reign. Now, the new covenant, is given in all of its aspects to Israel as far as the millennial. And when I say all of its aspects, I mean spiritually and physically. They will physically enter the land. In the church, we have the same new covenant. The only difference is what we do is we enjoy the spiritual aspect of the new covenant, but not the physical. But it's the same covenant. There are people who say, no, there's a new covenant here and a new covenant here. I have no problem with that as long as you understand this. One, they are both ratified by the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. One covenant, that's the old covenant, all died. One new covenant, all live. Two, they both. Now remember, I think there's one covenant. But if you want to believe there's two, that's fine. As long as you understand both of them have the same power source. That is the Spirit of the living God. which we both we just read in Hebrews and in 2 Corinthians. They're both spiritual. Three, they both have the same security. Four, both abrogate or end the old covenant for the same reason. The death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So they're ratified and they set aside the old covenant for the same reason. Five, both require the same condition. Faith dependent on the Holy Spirit. In the millennium, faith in the Holy Spirit. In the church, faith in the Holy Spirit. They both have the same condition for their operation or their function. Let's see. Six, the church enjoys the spiritual aspect. Israel enjoys the physical as well as the spiritual in the millennium. Seven, therefore, there still must remain a strong separation of the church and Israel. There still must remain a strong separation of the church and Israel. And we do not, because they're both under the same covenant, you can't put them together. This one is a spiritual only. This one is spiritual and physical. In other words, they will go into the land. They will go into and inherit the land. Now, let's have an explanation of that under point 8. Remember that even in the millennium, all Gentiles on earth will be blessed by that new covenant. Now, start thinking with me. You want to have one covenant in you, neither the same. Here, all who are in Christ, be they Gentile or Jew, are blessed by the new covenant. In the millennium, all who are in Christ are going to share. Both Gentiles are going to be blessed and Jews are going to be blessed by the new covenant. So all in the period of Israel and in the church, they're just alike. So the new covenant will bless all who live under it, whether they live under it in the church age or live under it in the millennium. The church now enjoys the spiritual benefits of the new covenant. Also remember that the Jews in the church age who believe in Jesus Christ, you take a Jew right now who is racially a Jew and he believes in Jesus Christ, he becomes a member of the church and he comes under the new covenant just like any Gentile does and receives all of the wonderful benefits spiritually of the new covenant. So when a Jew in the church age believes in Christ, now they will live under the new covenant and they're going to be blessed just like any other believer of the church, Gentile or Jew. Just like in the millennium, watch this, a Jew in the church, a Jew enjoys with the Gentile all of the spiritual conditions and blessings of the new covenant. In the millennium, a Gentile, taken out here, will enjoy with the Jew all of the blessings of the new covenant in the millennium. They're all going to be blessed by it. So therefore, a simple principle. All believers come under the new covenant in the church. All believers come under the new covenant in the millennium. What does it sound like? Sounds like the Abrahamic covenant. Well, all are blessed by the same covenant. We go back again to the original covenant. Condition of the Abrahamic covenant? Faith. Blessings of the new covenant? Gentile and Jew. All will be blessed. So you have the same principles riding all the way through on the condition, on the covenant. Now, due to many problems that you'll run into in Scripture, and I'm not going to go through all of those and belabor it, I believe that only one covenant exists. There's a lot of problems you're going to run into if you say there are two. But if you believe in there are two, that's okay. as long as we understand they're the same. The conditions are the same, the blessings, all these things are the same. The only different thing here, you have the spiritual, which is the most important, by the way, and eternal. Over here, you have the spiritual and the physical, with the Jews receiving the physical. Now, in the church, the believer in the church is not short-changed by this, because he's receiving the spiritual benefits of the new covenant. Means, people, that right now, wherever you live, whatever your conditions are, you may look at them and say, boy, I live very humbly, I don't have this, I don't have that. You can live, actually, in the spiritual concept, not only of the millennium, but of the whole kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is lived in the spiritual realm. So you and I can enjoy all of the Christ formed in us, the fruit of the Spirit, all the wonderful things and eternal reward and blessing in the church age by just living under the new covenant. The phenomenal thing that God has given to us in the church age. So God administers the new covenant in two stages. He's meant to, if we took a design of the covenant, what was supposed to have happened, as I showed you, what was supposed to have happened was, into this new covenant was, is Israel, the coming of Jesus Christ, taking care of the problems between man and God, his burial, and then resurrection, and then he would be made king, crowned king, and you start this with the millennial kingdom. Now, therefore, the new covenant would be in function right here, physically and spiritually. What happened was they rejected the king. So, with the resurrection and ascension of Christ to the throne, new covenant is still in operation. We're just going to draw a few lines like this, if you please. And that's where you and I are right now. And we are the spiritual benefactors of the new covenant. So, the spiritual right here, spiritual and physical, will be in the millennium. And the conditions are the same. They are going to have to live by faith, just as we live by faith. The Holy Spirit will be the emphasis, just as he is the emphasis in the church. The same covenant with definite different participants in the aspect of millennial reign, Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, and in the church, he is in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is inside of every believer. So the new covenant to the church now, all Jews as a nation, will not come under its physical benefits until Christ returns. Remember when we studied the passage in Jeremiah where Jeremiah attacked the temple by saying in ridicule, this is a temple, this is a temple, this is a temple. You have believed in deceiving words, deceptive words. This is a temple, that's the one Solomon built. This is a temple, that's the one Herod built. This is a temple, that's the one they're going to build in the tribulation. None of them are the real temple. None of them. They're all false. They're all the dwelling place of Satan, not of God. The temple that Christ will build in the millennium will be the temple. But right now, where is he taking up residence? Inside of every believer by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the principle of the covenant is for all, Jew and Gentile, just as it is in the Abrahamic covenant. All are blessed by it. So first we come under to function under the new covenant. So here is the new covenant. And to function under the new covenant, we come under the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is, trust me. Trust the one I sent. That was the first ending. Then, after you've made this decision by faith, you move now, you're born from above, so you move into a spiritual covenant now, and now you are to live under the new covenant. And the new covenant is the same condition as you have received him. Well, trust me. That is, trust the one that I have sent. That is his Spirit. So here he sent his Son. Here he sent his Spirit. Our part is to trust him. You have to come under this one, then move over to the new covenant. The truth of the gospel, the new covenant. We live by faith in the Holy Spirit, and just as we moved into this whole thing by faith in Christ, here's how we're going to live, and that's by faith in the one that He has sent. That's the Holy Spirit, the one He has sent. As you have received Christ, walk. Now watch. This is important. The new covenant is a spiritual covenant. It is a covenant that is compatible. Now, please stay with me now. We're moving something very important, and I hope that the Spirit will open your eyes here. The new covenant, see, when you accept Christ as Savior, what are we studying in John 3? You become a new spiritual creation by what? By a spiritual birth. And you recall, Christ did not say be born again. He said be born from above. Okay, born from above. Every one of you have accepted Christ. You are born from above. You are spiritual. You are spiritual. Now, you want to have something to live under that is correspondent with that. People, only the new covenant is compatible with the place of our second birth, being born from above. And even though you and I continue to exist on planet Earth, even though you and I continue to exist on planet Earth, guess what? What we have to function under is this spiritual covenant. This spiritual covenant, that's the new covenant, functioning under the Holy Spirit by faith, because we are a new spiritual creature. So we have to live by a covenant that is corresponding to our birth. Now watch. This is so important. We study a rather interesting phrase in Galatians. And now, I hope you can take that and relate it to the way that you and I are to live. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5 a moment. Let's look at a phrase that we've looked at, but now, let's see if it makes sense to you. Let's see if this makes sense to you. Galatians chapter 5. Now, what I want to do in Galatians 5 is take you to the end of the fruit of the Spirit, which, by the way, are part of the new covenant. And I want to look at a phrase that Paul uses in verse 23, where he ends the passage with the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, self-control. But look at this next phrase. It's a rather interesting phrase. Against such things, there is no law. Small L, not Mosaic law. There is no law. Now, what is he talking about? People, what? You're an alien on planet Earth. We're all over the Earth. We're not just in America. We being Christians, the body of Christ. We have to function under the same covenant. We live in different environments, different countries, different governments, different systems. But we have to function the same. We have to, as it were, breathe the same. We live under the new covenant. Now watch what's going on here. If you, as a new creation in Christ, a spiritual being, an alien on earth, live under the new covenant, you will not violate any law of man. There is no law of man in anywhere. Russia under communism, Germany under Nazism, America under our system of government, Canada, Mexico. Watch this. Watch some of the conditions of the new covenant. What's going to happen? Look at Galatians 5, and let's start in verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is His fruit, and we get it by walking by Him in faith. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. against such things, there is no law. You will not break America's law if you live under the New Covenant. You will not. You will not break the communistic law. You will not break Nazi law. You will not break Canadian law. You will not break a law if you live under the New Covenant. But watch what happens if we try to live under the Mosaic law. People, you will break the law of man. You will break the laws of man. Okay. Mosaic law. Stone your rebellious children. You think you get away with that in America? I mean, we can hardly spank them. Try stoning them. And then put up to our government, well, this is our law. What's the penalty for homosexuality? Death. Try killing some homosexuals, lesbians. See what happens against the laws of this country. People, you will be held in low esteem in this country. You try to live under the Mosaic Law, and I just continue to give you an idea. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. You live under the Mosaic Law, you are going to break laws of almost every land on earth in the third day. You will not get away with it at all. But people, if you live under the New Covenant, you will not break any laws. You will not break any laws. You can live under the laws of a country and still live under the New Covenant. This is phenomenal. I hope you're listening. This is phenomenal. You know, we as Americans are the most arrogant Christians on earth because we interpret the Bible and all things by our standards. People, you have to deal with 2,000 years so far of church history. You have to deal with all kinds of societies, all kinds of conditions. Forget America a moment. Forget America. Go back to the 12th century. Go back to the 10th century. 8th century. Go back to any century you want. How's a Christian to live? How's this alien supposed to live? By the New Covenant. And you'll never break the laws of man. Try to live by the Mosaic Law, and you will break the laws of man. You will break them. Against love and joy and peace and patience, there is no law. And those are the things, the manifestation of living under the New Covenant. The problem of the church is, people, the problem of the church is saved by faith, and then it wants to what? Live by law. You can see the problem of the church in America today, if you wish. We're saved by grace, and we want to live by law. This is why Christians desire to put mankind under law. We want to force the world under our law, Mosaic law. When's the last time any great movement of Christianity came along and said, we want to make the world live under the New Covenant? We want to make the world have love, joy, and peace. You ever heard that lately? Any time in American history? No. What do we want to push on the world? Mosaic law. We want the laws of this land to conform to what? The Mosaic law. People, the Mosaic law is dead. The Mosaic law kills. We don't make the world go under Mosaic law. If we were half honest, we'd at least want them to live under the New Covenant. I mean, if we wanted to approach this idea, we would want them to live under the New Covenant. But So we want to make them live under the old covenant. Why? Because we can control people. Christians love to control people. Preachers love to control. Christians love to judge and control. And I can do that with the law. You're not doing right. Boom. You're not doing right. Stoning. Hanging. The most horrible people on earth are Christians who live by law. Live by one of their list patterns. People, some of the most arrogantly judging people on earth are Christians who their list is Bible doctrine. They love to judge everybody who doesn't agree with them. Some of the most vicious people on earth are Christians who their list is moral righteousness. They want to hang everybody who doesn't agree with them. The most self-righteous people are those their list is service. And they want to judge everybody because they're not serving like they do. It goes on and on. What's the new covenant? Support your position with Scripture. Don't come and take the communion service and then walk out and tell the world they ought to live by law because that's what you live by. That's a hypocrite. You're sitting there taking the cup of the new covenant and then you live by law. Hypocrites. Should we take the cup of the new covenant and believe it? Or let's just forget it. Let's do something else. Let's go back and take the Passover. Not even that, because the Passover predates law. So we're in trouble, people, as Christians. We are hypocrites galore. When Christians come in and take the communion cup and then walk out and tell the world we want you under our law, under the Mosaic law, we want the laws of our land to conform to what? To the Mosaic law. We are so wrong. People, the Mosaic law isn't even for the body of Christ. Did you hear me? It's not even for the body of Christ. Why do we want to make it the law of the land? Because we don't understand. And second of all, and worst of all, we don't trust the Holy Spirit. Christians, in the final analysis, do not trust the Holy Spirit to produce these things. Am I supporting? Am I advocating sin? That's what people thought Paul was doing. Paul thought this way and they said, oh, you're just sponsoring sin. You want to do away with the law? That means everybody can go sin. Not what I said. You're not listening. You're reacting. You're not listening. Because people, if you believe in the new covenant, which is the law by faith in the Spirit, you will keep all those wonderful principles, we call them wonderful, all those things of the law that deal with sin. You'll keep them. Not by law, though. As a byproduct. Not even by objective. That's what's so beautiful. It isn't even by objective that we fulfill those things. It's a byproduct. You walk in the Spirit. You will not mouth-feed another person. You walk by the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of things you won't do. There are a lot of things you won't do, people, and I'll make it even stronger than that. A lot of things that you won't do, like things like homosexuality and stoning your children and all these types of things. But there are things that you're even entitled to do you won't do. Make it even more powerful when you're walking under the new covenant. But we're so hung up with controlling society. We're so hung up on our list. So hung up on patriotism. Now, you can walk out and say, I'm against patriotism. That's fine. I can handle it. People I've been accused of teaching some unbelievable stuff. So I don't worry about my critics anymore. I didn't say a word against patriotism. But when your patriotism starts pulling in from here and saying, this is the way America ought to be, according to the Mosaic law, you're wrong. You're totally wrong. I'm against homosexuality. I'm a great American. You're wrong. America ought to do this. America ought to do that. Because it's in the Mosaic Law. You're not under the New Covenant any longer. You have changed covenants. And then self-righteously come in and take the communion. But I deserve to take it because I live by the Mosaic Law. When the cup that you're about to take is an ending of the Mosaic Law and a reminder of living under the New Covenant, a spiritual covenant. So people, you can take as an alien on planet Earth. And what I mean by alien, you're born from above. You're not from here now. You've accepted, we're seeing this in John 3. You're not from here, you're from above. You're born from above. You are an alien on planet Earth. Who are the real aliens? Christians. We are the real aliens. How are we to live? It's sort of a ridiculous but a visual communication. We go to Mars, we go to these planets, we've got to wear this oxygen thing, this helmet thing. Now what are we doing? What are we bringing from the Earth? We're bringing our air. We're bringing our air from planet Earth, where we're from, we're taking it up there, and so we're still going to breathe the air that's from way back down there, planet Earth. So we're going to use that air that we have brought from planet Earth. And we have that on. Without it, we die. We take it off and we know. Now what's our helmet, if you please? What are we bringing from where we're from? We are from above. We are born heavenly. We are born spiritually. So from where we're born, we're taking our helmet. That's the new covenant. And we keep that new covenant over, as it were, our head. We're bringing our air, our life support. We're bringing our life support from where we're from, our spiritual birth. And we're going to live under that. Now, we don't have a helmet that makes us look different. We wear the same clothes as these humans do. We talk as these humans do. We eat as these humans do, some of us more than others. We do all these things that humans do. But what's our breathing? Our breathing is the new covenant. What's our life support? Our life support is the new covenant. And guess what? We won't break any laws of man. We will not break any laws of man. We can just roam around, living under our new covenant. People, this is just so phenomenal what God has done. I hope that the Spirit can just open your eyes. What He's done, I can go back, we can go through the Crusades, we can go through Rome, and we can go through when the Barbarian States started taking over. We can go through the development of new land. We can go through hostilities in our own country, the Indians and killings. And we can go through things like Nazism and all of these types of things that have gone on in history, communism and all. And guess what? I can live under any government and live under the new covenant and live in a spiritual kingdom. I don't have to live under the Constitution of the United States of America to live under the new covenant. I can live anywhere, and I'll not break the laws of that land. This is so phenomenal when I saw it. I hope you see it. Don't try to force the law, the old covenant, on people. You don't even live by it. It doesn't give you any life. Why do you think they give them life? Then what am I saying about the laws of the land? I'm going to say the same thing Paul did. Whatever the laws of the land are, whether I'm in Germany or America, we can sit here and we can argue, oh boy, the American Constitution, Declaration of Independence is the greatest thing, and people ideally believe it is, in the flow of human law and human government and human economic systems. But I can live in Germany. I can live in Mexico. A Christian can live anywhere and live under the new covenant and experience the spiritual kingdom. That's how great grace is. That's how great God is. That's what we're here for. And so there's an alien here, and an alien here, and an alien here. That's us. And we're all living the same way. We're all under different local governments, national governments, all these kinds of things. And still live in a spiritual kingdom. I could even take it stronger than that with Peter. A husband in rule over his wife. And he is a tyrant. He can still live under the new covenant. We get all horrified. Oh, she can't live under the freedom of the Constitution, which gives her a lot of freedoms that he's not given her. Show me in the scriptures where that's mandated that she ought to live under the constitutional freedoms of America. You can't. I can tell you where she is to live under the new covenant, and she can do that, even under a tyrant. She can still have peace. She can still have inner happiness. She can still have love. She can still have kindness and be living under a tyrant. That's how great our God is. If we look at it from America, we want to, oh, hon, get out of that. No man's allowed to do that. Boy, get out from under that. Do this and do that. America, we don't put up with that in America. We're not from America, people. You're aliens in America. You're from heaven. You're born from above. You live under a new covenant. We're not from here. And so American Christians act and react by our Constitution, by our ideal of law, by the Mosaic Law, by everything except one thing, the new covenant. Don't be foolish, people. I'm not supporting a tyrant husband. And if you hear that, you're not listening at all. What I'm trying to show you is that as an alien, it doesn't matter where you and I live, we can live in the spiritual kingdom. Wherever you and I live, we can live under the new covenant. And what is so beautiful is the power and the impact of the new covenant. The power and the impact of Christ formed in you. A Christian living by the fruit of the Spirit. Living by faith in the Holy Spirit, can you imagine the impact in Nazism, in communism, in socialism, in liberalism, in capitalism, in any kind of ism you want? People, Christ can be formed under any human government because of the new covenant. It's inside. It's not outside. It's power. It's function. All's in here. It's written in here. And what is manifested is the person of Jesus Christ. Not by Americanism. Not by our Declaration of Independence. Not by our Constitution. And people, if you're hearing me running those things down, you're not listening. It's by the new covenant. It's by living under the new covenant that Christ is formed in you. And you can live in it, under it, under any circumstances. Against such things, there is no law. So the problem with the church is because most Christians don't even believe the new covenant. Most Christians don't even know the new covenant. Therefore, they go to the Mosaic. It's natural. It's flesh. How was Ishmael born? He was born the natural way. The natural way. A man and woman got together at a right time in life and they had a child. the natural way. What's the Mosaic law? The natural way. What's America's law? The natural way. And you're going to produce an Ishmael. There are Christians who think that the Constitution of this country and Declaration is spiritual. No, it isn't. It's not the New Covenant. America can come and go. The New Covenant continues. This is not an anti-America talk. I just have to make a point of what the real issue is for us. But most Christians don't know the New Covenant. Most Christians don't believe the Holy Spirit will do it. I don't trust the Holy Spirit to guide me, empower me, lead me. I've got to have volitional responsibility. I've got to make decisions. I've got to do for God. I've got to do. I've got to perform. I've got to make others get in line. No, no. You have in you a power source that is so phenomenal, the Spirit of the living God. And He will guide you. And His guiding will not break the laws of man in that sense. You will fulfill all the law if you do love. You do love, you fulfill the law. But we don't make America do that, do we? You don't hear Christians telling what we need to do is make Americans love, make Americans have inner joy, make Americans have inner peace, make Americans, no, make America live under the law. And yet we don't even do it ourselves. Or couldn't detect. So in closing, what has He given to us in the New Covenant? Given to us something so grand, so phenomenal. You can live under it as an alien on planet Earth and not violate any of Earth's laws. We can just roam around this whole planet Earth as Christians, the body of Christ, wherever we are. Little alien here and a little alien there, and a little alien down there, an alien here, alien there, everywhere an alien. And not break the laws of man wherever we are on this planet Earth. And each person manifests the person of Jesus Christ wherever they are. That just is boggling to the mind of man, even the computer mind of man, what God has done for us here. What He's given to us. If we live under the New Covenant, written inside. All right, let's prepare ourselves for a celebration of the communion. I hope you understood these things, it seems to you, and seeing what is going on. Any questions? Let me know. We're going to be fellowshipping here in a little bit, and just but what about if you have a question? Or if you see things that I didn't even see that are good, let's talk about them. Because to me, this is a powerful thing. What's going on from our study in John 3 and now looking at the New Covenant that we live under. That wherever we are, however we are, we as aliens, as long as we live under that, breathe that air, we're not going to violate any. As long as we receive our life spiritually, we're not going to violate any rules, any laws down here. It's just phenomenal. We can exemplify Christ without breaking the laws of man. Now, I will tell you this, be honest, just complete it, just thinking through it for a moment, talking with you, they will hate it. Because they hate Christ. That'll be coming up in John. They will hate you as an alien, exemplifying this person, Christ, in this love, because they hate Him. And if you exemplify that love, see, a lot of Christians are hated by the world and they think it's because they're wonderful. No, what the world is hating is law. And they hate Christians for their law. But when you exemplify the New Covenant, when you live under the New Covenant and Christ has been formed in you, the world will hate you because they hate Christ. And Christ is not about the law. Christ is about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, as we saw in the study in Galatians, that is Christ being formed in you. Each one of those is an aspect of that. It is the love of Christ. It is the peace of Christ. It is the happiness of Christ. It's the all those things are patience of Christ, kindness of Christ, and I showed you passages, all of those. That is Christ formed in you. And the world will hate that. You're not living by law. They're not living the way they understand. The world understands law. They just don't like it. Believe me, the world understands the Mosaic law. They just don't like it. And why should they? Because they can't keep it. And by the way, neither can Christians. They think they can. Now we'll live by the new covenant. All right, the gentlemen that are going to serve, please come up front. The covenant, or the communion service, as you know, has two elements. One is bread, and the other is a cup. The bread is beautiful because, people, the bread represents how Jesus Christ is God, came down and took the form of humanity, and that was his love. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 2, we're to imitate that kind of love. This is the kind of love we're to have, a kind of love that will sacrifice itself so much that even though he was God, he became man. Set aside. Decided not to use his deity and rely totally on the Holy Spirit by faith. And that was his love in coming to man and dying on the cross. Would I have that kind? This is what the bread represents. It represents that act, that thinking, that love. And that is the love that we're... That's why John says in John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. So this is what the bread represents. The bread represents his becoming man, taking our shame to himself that we might bear his glory. Each church assembly has their own way of handling things. What we do here is we're going to pass the bread and... We ask that you just take the bread and hold it until everyone has been served, that we will celebrate together. It is for those who have accepted Christ as Savior. If you haven't, well, we give you an invitation right now to believe in Christ as your Savior by simply faith, trusting in his name, and have everlasting life. And then enter into us with this celebration. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful we are for the love demonstrated. And we know, Father, there is no way that we can produce this love in and of ourselves. And yet we are told to do so. A love, Heavenly Father, that would lower himself. Our love is a love that exalts ourselves. Our love is a love that we want others to do for us. I love you, therefore do for me. His love is a love I will do for you. And so, Heavenly Father, as we take of the bread and reflect on this love, how appreciative we are that you have given to us this love through the presence of your Spirit, if we will but trust him. Father, we praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, that is the bread, and Jesus Christ said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then after the supper was over, he's going to take a cup, and this is the cup of the new covenant, which we have just been studying. What we're doing here is just a reminder of how you and I are to live as aliens. It's like, you don't need a reminder. If you're an astronaut on the moon or some other planet, you wouldn't need a reminder to put your helmet on after you took a few gas for oxygen from Earth, the air from Earth. You'd know, I don't have my hat on. So I have my helmet on, so you put it back on. We really don't have that vivid of a reminder. We have reminders like when we see ourselves acting like in the flesh. We know we're not living under the new covenant, not breathing the life that has been given to us. And then we come together as an assembly, and we partake of the cup. It's just a reminder. And we reflect on that this is how to live. I need to live not from planet Earth, but from where I'm from, under the new covenant. Same custom, we ask that everyone hold the cup until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. You please stand. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you remember of me. And if our Lord, who I'm certain to tune. But I'm not too certain about Peter and a couple of the other of those who walked out with them that night. The 11 disciples and our Lord went out singing. Let's end the celebration and begin our eating together with hymn number 35. Hymn number 35, How Great Thou Art, and we will sing 1, 3, and 4. We'll leave out about the woods in the forest this morning and stay with some other parts of it in verses 1, 3, and 4, and then we'll close in prayer, and then we'll fellowship together.